you're unfortunately not going to be excited as you might have been earlier, because they just now got the slides up, so I'm going to have to preach after all. Otherwise, you might get out of it. Anyway, good to be here. Declarations. That's what I'm going to talk about today. Declarations. And this is the second book study now that we're going to do on the book of John. And today we're going to go from John 1:19 to chapter 3, verse 26. So you might want to look at some of the, because we're going to hit some of those verses as we go along. We won't hit every verse, but we'll hit several of the verses. In this text, this is a text, as everyone knows, as was just shared with Eurydice's dear wife. We're so glad that they and the little one are here. And you might think that John 3:16 is the peak of the sermon. And it might be. It might be. It's the key text for this particular sermon today. It's the one declaration that is above all declarations. All declarations are very important, but this is the peak of the whole situation here. Another version reads like this: "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Now, of course, most of us memorize the King James Version of this particular one. But there's a problem with this text. You ever thought of that? There's a problem with John 3:16. Believe it or not, it's an incomplete thought. It's not complete. John 3:16 is not complete. And the only way you can complete it is to read John 3:17. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us have, at least I did, memorized John 3:16 without the verse 17. And I was very impressed that Hannah memorized both 16 and 17 and shared it with us this morning. The reason is, verse 17, the reason it's so important is that 3:17 shows us the attitude, the tone, and the character of God. That's really important. Let me repeat that. Verse 17 in chapter 3 shows us the attitude, the tone, and the character of God. Now, we know that God loves his Son, and that's wonderful. But the complete thought ends in verse 17. Let's take a look at it. God sent his Son into the world not to what? Judge the world. He didn't send his Son into to judge the world, but he sent his Son in to save the world through him. That is very important. That is very important. Judgment seems real scary to a lot of people. Judgment seems scary to a lot of people. Perhaps many would not be so freaked out if they knew more about God and would read verse 17. Because God's primary purpose is not judgment. His primary purpose is to save. That's God's primary purpose. We need to teach people John 3:17 along with 3:16 so that people know that God's main purpose really is for each and every one of us. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, at least in the past, pictured God looking on this narrow path that people are walking, and they're falling off the left and they're falling off the right, and God is kind of standing there and saying, "Okay, now let's see who's going to make it." That's not the picture of God in the Scriptures, especially verse 17, because, and he's not a goalie trying to keep you and me out. That's not God. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. He is doing everything he can possibly do, and he's inviting us in. He's inviting us in. So, this is a declaration that we really need to hear at the very beginning. This is the declaration. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You see, our life is not... In our life, we should know this text. We should memorize this text, not after half our life is over, almost at the end. God's greatest desire is to save. That's his greatest desire. That's his greatest... He is happier when people are accepting him and the plan he has for salvation. God is not against us. God is for us. Amen? He's for us. So if you think that in some way that I don't believe in eternal consequences, that's not really true. I can assure you that I do. I believe in eternal consequences. I believe that it's essential that we share the gospel everywhere to everyone because of eternal consequences. Because a life with Jesus is ultimately a better life. I heard a Jehovah's Witness say it this way. It might shock you a little bit. But he says, you know, he's the life of Jesus is so precious to me, and the life I live as a Christian is so special that at the end, if this whole thing was a fable, I wouldn't want to live any different anyway. Amen. And I'm saying, wow. Wow, that was before I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He shared that with me. So a life with Jesus, ultimately, the better life. And we don't want anybody to miss out on that. So yes, there's a judgment. But God's position is not towards judgment. God's position is towards salvation. We have to understand that. We have to get that. And of course, that's what we've got to share. That's what we've got to declare, as John declares here, for God so loved the world, not to judge us, but to save us. So the next few passages that we're going to take, scriptures we're going to read from here on, John is making declarations. He's making these declarations all over the place. Jesus is making declarations. And God himself is making declarations. So, this study is about declarations. That's what we're going to take a look at. It's about who Jesus really is. So we're looking at the book of John. And we're going to start with John chapter 1, verse 9 now. John 1, 9. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants to Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" Now, this was really not an unreasonable question. Not at all. To ask John who he was. Because he is getting some attention. John is getting some attention. People are interested in John. However, this is not the first time that someone comes out of the desert and starts making proclamations. So they asked John directly, "Who are you?" And he came right out and he said, "I am not the Messiah." He comes right out and says, "I am not the Messiah." So that's declaration number one, we could say. I am not the Messiah. John was clear, and so also was the author of the book of John. Now, you and I don't get confused between John the Baptist and Jesus. But you got to think back. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't study the Scriptures like we study today. All they had was the Old Testament. And 2,000 years ago, this John is a guy who is paving the way for the guy who is coming. That's what he is. Likely, in the mind of some, John was coming out of the desert, actually fit the profile of the Messiah. Some people probably believe that. You know, he was just a little bit odd. And sometimes people are like those who are just a little bit odd, you know. John was a little bit odd. He dressed a little bit odd, you know. He said some weird things. He ate some weird things, honey and locusts. You know, I wonder, why could he not have found an apple somewhere? Locusts and wild honey. John was just a little odd, not too odd, just a little bit, odd enough that people were curious. The priests and the temple's assistants pushed him a little bit more, and they asked him this question. Well, then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. It's interesting. They were not thinking of the Messiah as God. They were thinking the Messiah as probably a prophet. It's very interesting here. And they asked, who are you? We need to answer to those who have sent us. What do you have to say about yourself, John? And then they did that, as you look at that text, that thing that's kind of odd, you know, the thing that's not really good leadership. They kind of blame the bosses, you know. Have you ever seen anyone like that? Let me know what we need to know, because I got to go back and I got to tell my boss something. They sent me out here. You know, I got to tell the boss something. Who are you? You know, come on, give us something. We need answers for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So John replies. He says, I am the voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the way. Now, I want you to understand something real clear here. This is a powerful declaration. This is a powerful declaration. He does not say who he is. John does not really answer the question. He doesn't say who he is. What he declares in this phrase is, number two, who Jesus was and that he was coming. That's his declaration. That's his declaration. So John is saying less about himself. John is saying less about who he was and more about who Jesus was. Think about that. Think about that. What a model this sets for you and I. What a model this sets for us to follow all the time, thinking and saying less about ourselves and more about Him. And every time we speak, we talk to someone, and we mention Jesus' names, we're actually declaring the Messiah, and it may be the first time that person ever hears anything about this declaration and the coming of Jesus in their lives. That's why it's important for us to talk to people about Jesus. That's why it's important for us to declare who Jesus is in our lives and what He's all about. Do you realize that it's not 2,000 years ago? Today is a day that we need to proclaim Jesus' name. Today is a day that we need to declare Jesus to others. And He's coming again. So the Pharisees who had been sent, they asked Him this next question. He says, well, if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? What right do you have to baptize? What makes you think? You got to remember, these are institutional people, okay? And institutional people are interested in permission. Okay? Let me expound on that just a little bit. In the church world, there are denominational pastors and there are non-denominational pastors. Now, I'm a denominational pastor. Non-denominational pastors have a very different idea of permission than denominational pastors do. Let me illustrate. Let me say that I am moved to plant a new church. Okay? Well, first of all, I have to talk to the ministerial director Then probably a good idea for me to talk to a few pastors in the area. Then the vice president, the treasurer. The conference president would likely report this to the union because I need to talk to him too. And eventually get related to the division. Of course, the general conference is always interested in church plants and what's going on. Now, if I were to explain this to a non-denominational pastor, they would look at me and they'd say, didn't the Lord tell you to plant the church? See, permission means something totally different to non-denominational pastors than does the denominational pastors. And of course, my answer would be, well, yes, then why do you need permission from anybody to plant a church that God is telling you to plant? So the sign, it's very easy. They sign the checks. Yeah. Permissions come from institutions, not from movements. Now, before you think I hate denominations, I want you to know that I do believe in denominations, and you've got to remember that I've been part of a denomination now for 50 years. So I do believe in denominations. But denominations are like institutions, not movements. You know, they have guidelines. But when the denomination gets involved in a movement, amazing things begin to happen. It's amazing. It really takes on the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes to get an institution to get involved into a movement. Because, you know, you have the structure of an institution, and the structure is a beautiful thing. I want to tell you right now, structure is a beautiful thing. To give you a quick illustration of that, we're a worldwide movement, and that's because of structure. So denominations are not bad. I'm not trying to get that, but there's just a difference between the two. And movements are powerful, and when a denomination gets involved in a movement, things happen like nothing else. They're powerful, powerful. Anyway, John answers this way. He says, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not worthy to be the slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I love that phrase. You notice it didn't say, I'm not worthy to be a slave and tie his sandal. That's completely different. That may have been even a little bit harder. But this is a clear declaration again in the book of John. This is clear declaration. What he is saying that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's not coming. He's here. He's in the crowd. This is a huge declaration. Not about John, again, but about Jesus. Jesus is here. And this jumps right into our next story. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John sees Jesus coming toward him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, let me tell you why this is such a big deal. The words, the Lamb of God, that's a declaration. Just a second, excuse me. The words, the Lamb of God, they hearken back to the sacrifices. They hearken back to the sacrifices. And this looks back to the whole sacrificial system appointing to the promised one to come, the Lamb of God. The system where people would come and confess their sins. The system where people come and they offer their sacrifice and have their sins forgiven. The Lamb of God. Pointing back to that system. Total system. So John is saying the sacrificial Lamb of God that comes from God, he's thinking through this whole system, which includes almost everything that people did and believed and practiced, including the Sabbath, the economy, their life. And John says, the Lamb of God. That declaration is huge. It's talking about the totality of the Israelite system of life. The totality. And the Bible continues, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as Messiah, but I have been baptized in water so that I might be revealed, so he might be revealed to Israel. Now, the rest of the text you should know pretty well. I'm not going to read it. It basically says that Jesus is coming out of the crowd. He's coming out of the crowd. And John says, behold, this is the one who I've been telling you about. And Jesus comes out. John baptizes Jesus. Now, the incredible thing now really takes place. Incredible thing. John baptizes Jesus. And coming out of the water, you look up and you see the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove coming down and resting on Jesus. And then you hear the voice of God. You know, this is the first time in Scriptures where the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned at one location, in one place in Scripture. God says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. Now we get a declaration from God. This is my Son, who I'm well pleased. The declaration by God made about Jesus. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God called Jesus his Son, God's Son, saying, I am really glad for him. I am really happy for what's going on and what's taking place. The declaration that John has been making about who Jesus is and the fact that Jesus is here and is coming, and we are going to see some declarations, some more from here on now, that Jesus is going to start making. But this is a good time to ask you a question. What do you declare about your belief in Jesus? What do I declare about my belief in Jesus? John has been declaring about Jesus all along. Now God declares about Jesus. What do you declare about Jesus? You might say, well, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. What is your declaration of faith about Jesus? What is it? I'll tell you, the way you live your life, the way I live my life, is a declaration about Jesus. The way that, so our declaration is not always words, but our declaration can be actions. What is our declaration? How do we declare Jesus and that we believe in him? How do we declare that? How is the world going to experience God through you? You know, how is the world going to experience the kingdom of God and the community through you and me and those we come in contact with? Because whatever we say, whatever we do, is making a declaration. And the question is that declaration about Jesus? now we see the first miracle coming up here. It's in chapter 2. John calls them signs. He doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. And at this point, we see Jesus declaring things both in word and deed in the next few stories. In this story, Jesus is at a wedding with his friends and his mom. And if you know anything about Jewish weddings, let me tell you, they are parties. They are parties. They'll go for days. And now it's probably the second day, perhaps. Maybe it's the third day. I don't know. Who knows? And they run out of wine. And so just for a few moments here, as I talk about this, here's your Mother's Day sermon. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. They ran out of wine, and Mary finds out, and she says to Jesus, "They ran out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what does that got to do with me?" And Mary did just exactly what any mother would do whose son responds like that. She goes to the servants and she says, "Do whatever he says." And Jesus says, "My time has not come." And mom ignores him. Mom ignores him. So we read the story, and we know what happened. Jesus tells the servants to fill the water, the pots full of water, and they fill the pots with the water, and the water turns to the wine. And this is where we're going to take up the story now. And when the master of the ceremonies tasted the water, there was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew. He called the bridegroom over, and he says, "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until last." So a couple of things happens here. First of all, the deed was incredibly generous and gracious. Because being a host in that culture was a big deal. And he ran out of wine. And to run out of resources for your community, that is not a good thing. So Jesus making the guy look good. But Jesus is providing more wine and better wine than is being asked for. Jesus is going beyond what they were requesting and expecting. And at this point, the party, one could have gotten away with lesser. But Jesus didn't give them less. He gave them more. Because when God provides for his people, he doesn't do it poorly, friends. He doesn't do it poorly. He provides for his people in abundance, in greatness, in fullness, including taste. Wow. We recognize this. This is indeed who Jesus is, indeed. In fact, John says, he goes on, he says, "This miraculous sign in Cana of Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." They may not have been sure before, but he was revealing his glory, and this is a declaration of Jesus' divinity. Jesus declared divinity both in word and in action. Jesus declared this. So how do you declare his divinity in word and action? How do you and I declare Jesus' divinity? Not just another good guy, but divinity. The Son of God. How do we declare that in word and action? The next story now is going to show us a powerful deed with powerful words, and you'll recognize this story also. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves, and for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Now, this is important. This is really important. I want you to hear some of the things about this story as you look at it very carefully. This is not a table set up in the foyer offering free coffee. And if you want to leave a tip, you could give it to your server. No, and it's not a little merchant table with some small gifts that can be grabbed and when you can pay for them now or you can pay for them later. That's not what this is all about. What's going on is that people are going to the temple with their sacrificial animals, and they have to get them cleared by the priest. They have to get them cleared by the priest. And likely the priest is not going to clear it most of the time. And so he'd say, well, we really can't take this because of the little blemish here. We'll take it and we'll give you some money for it, and then you can go and buy the one that has already been cleared by us. You see, it was a closed economic system. And believe you me, they took advantage of that. Yeah. But it was not only that, friends. It was a closed salvation issue. It was a closed salvation system. Because if you didn't get the sacrificial animal you needed, you didn't get the sacrifice. Therefore, you didn't get your sins forgiven. Wow. The system was a problem because the system kept people away from God. You ever thought about that? The system they had in gathering financial gain was keeping people away from God. Jesus made a whip with some ropes and chased them out of the temple. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor. He turned over their tables. And then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Here's the thing. We think that Jesus is upset about the commerce issues here, and that's what's upsetting him. But Jesus is not upset about that. What he's upset about is that the system was not allowing people to come to him. The system was not allowing people to worship God. The system had closed the door on many people, and Jesus is very, very upset. So the declaration here is not so much of Jesus kicking over the tables. You know what the real declaration here is? It's incredible. Look at this. This is my Father's house. That's the declaration Jesus is making. This is my Father's house. Jesus is declaring that the one that you go to temple to worship, that's my dad. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who are going to the temple to worship, that's my dad. This is my Father's house. This is my Father's house. That's the declaration. The declaration is not that you can't do commerce on Sabbath, although that thought may have occurred, but that's not the declaration. The declaration is, this is my dad's house. Get this mess out of here. And then we move to chapter 3. Again, it's a story you're very familiar with. there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Now we're going to stop right here because I don't want to know if you remember the prologue or not, where Jesus came to bring life and light to darkness. Remember, they were meeting in the dark. Nicodemus and Jesus were meeting in the dark. Back then, there was no street lamps. There were no lights. The sun went down, and you went to bed. I think that's pretty good, personally. Anyway, what else are you going to do? Well, you may read a little bit by candlelight, but that's not going to last long. But most of the time, most of the people couldn't even read. Sundown, bedtime. So there's not a lot going on at night. So Nicodemus, coming at night, there was a purpose for it. There's a reason why he came at night. He came at night because he didn't want to be seen. Nicodemus didn't want to be seen. He was a representative of the Pharisees, coming to see what this guy was all about. And continuing in verse 2, it says, "Rabbi," he said, "we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." So he's giving Jesus some recognition, isn't he? What is he asking is, are you one of us? Are you one of us? Remember, he's coming from a ruling sect. He wants to know, are you a friend of ours or not? I love the way Jesus answers. I love the way Jesus answers. Non-essential. Jesus replied, "I tell the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." I'm laughing because did Jesus answer his question? No. No. David says, "What? I didn't ask that question. I don't even know what those words mean." Now remember, we have heard these words before and we are beginning to understand. But this is the first time Nicodemus has heard such words. "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus was an expert in understanding the law. But I think perhaps this is something he didn't really understand because he says, "What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Appropriate question? I think so. What is this world? What in this world does this mean? And by the way, people always took things that Jesus said, took them very literally. They never heard the words he was saying before. Do you have to remember, Jesus is playing a completely different game here. I think we're in trouble. I think my computer just died. This time it's not the PA problem. So anyway, let me think what I can remember from memory. So Nicodemus is wondering what's going on. He's struggling with this whole thing. He's struggling. He says, "What's Jesus talking about? What's Jesus talking about?" And Jesus says, "You've got to be born again. Got to be born again." What about us? What about us? We have got to be born again. I'll be honest with you. The rest of the sermon doesn't go like that. But maybe God crashed my computer. Have we accepted Jesus totally and fully? Fully? Have we been born again to the point that every day we declare who Jesus is? I think that's a question we've got to ask ourselves. And if any of you are struggling or any of you have questions, please fill out those Connect cards. We want to help you. As said, Pat said earlier today, we're living in very troublous times from every corner of the world. Everything you can think of is happening. Have you been born again? How are you declaring Jesus? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your blessings. We thank you for your watch care. We thank you for the declarations that John has made. We thank you for the declarations that God has made and Jesus has made. And Father, may your Spirit fill us and live in us. And may we declare Jesus in action and word every day as we walk with him. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.